Merry Christmas. I always feel awkward and a little weird when it's before Christmas and saying Merry Christmas, but it is what it is. So Merry Christmas. If you are new to our stream, CLB, City Light Benson Church, my name is Elvin Torres. I serve as one of the pastors here. My role is as the church planting pastor. Our hope, our prayer is that God would multiply diverse disciples and churches and that he would use us to spark that movement right here in the Omaha metro area. I'm just so glad that you're with us this morning. Today, we're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to be there. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but mostly in John 3, 16. So get there in your Bibles or in your app. And I want to start by saying happy anniversary to my beautiful bride. Yesterday, that's right, you can hoop and holler at home. My bride and I just celebrated 22 years of marriage yesterday, 22 years. And we were celebrating this, and a couple days ago, we were having a conversation with our oldest daughter, who is 21. And we were saying, wow, 22 years already. And my wife said, you know, I still feel some days like I'm still 20 years old. And I'm like, we are old. I haven't felt like I was 20 since I was like 17, all right? It's been a while since I felt that young. After 22 years of marriage, we've learned quite a bit, quite a few things about relationships. And over the course of 20 years, a lot of things have changed. Some things that mattered so much when we were 20, 21 years old, here we are 22 years later, and they don't matter so much. And then there are things that weren't even on our radar when we were 20, 21 years old that today is all that we could think about. There are so many things that go on over the course of a marriage. And here's one thing that I learned, that there are very few things that really truly matter after 20 some years, and even fewer things that matter most. There are very few things that will always matter, and even fewer things that matter most. And we've learned a lot over these years, and we've taught each other a lot over these years. My wife taught me how to drive a stick shift, and I taught her how to close cupboard doors, right? Because she was always trying to murder me by keeping cupboard doors open, and I'd run into them. Another thing that she taught me was something that was really, really, really big in shaping our family, shaping not just our marriage, but our children. And it was because it shaped her when she was growing up as a kid. It was a song that her mom and her dad would sing to her. It was a song that they would sing to her whenever she was sad or whenever she was sick or when they were just putting her to bed. And the song was, "Jesus Loves Me." If you're not familiar with the song, it goes something like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's the remix. No auto-tune, baby. No auto-tune. That's real right there. But this song, Becky's mom would sing to her all the time. And Becky taught it to me when our oldest was born. She started singing it to her. And then my oldest daughter, who's 21 years old now, her name is Trinity. And whenever Trinity was fussy or crying, Becky would sing this song to her. Whenever she was sick, Becky would sing this song to her. Whenever she was upset or just ornery and colicky, Becky would sing this song to her. Whenever she was just nursing, gazing up, looking at mommy's eyes, Becky would sing this song to her. Jesus loves me. Becky, throughout our marriage and as our kids were growing up, she would still sing this song. She still sings it today, and whenever our kids are going through a rough time, whenever they're up in the middle of the night sick or puking their guts out, Becky would sing this song. I can't tell you how many times I would pass by the kids' bedroom at late at night, and I would hear this song coming out of the bedroom, sometimes with a soft little whimper underneath. Becky even sings this song to herself. She sings this song to herself, and I know that she's having a rough time sleeping, or if she's sick or not feeling well, or if she's having a nightmare, because I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and I would hear her singing this to herself. She'd be singing this to herself to remind herself of this most important truth, this most important truth that Jesus loves me. My friends, this is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus loves you. If you turn off your TV set, close your laptop, shut your phone off, walk away from this message today and hear anything else, or any day really, I want you to hear this, that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Can you say that with me? Jesus loves me. And in this verse, we read of God's love expressed through Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I want to preach a message that I've titled, "Jesus Loves You." Jesus loves you. And I want to unpack this important truth by asking and answering three questions this morning. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is good, that it is profitable. And God, I pray that it would speak to us this morning, that my words would fall away, your words cling to our hearts. And whatever I say this morning may be of you and from you. We pray all this in Jesus' great name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. So question number one, why does Jesus love you? Why does Jesus love you? He says, "For God so loved the world." Jesus is saying that that God the Father has loved the world. And to be clear, when he says the world, he doesn't mean a particular type of people. He doesn't mean people who love him back. He means, this word world means the world. It means everyone in it. It means that he loved, his affection is expressed to everyone. That God so thoroughly loved the world, that he loved people, outsiders and insiders, the religious and the rebellious, the sinner and the saint. That God has loved, and he says he so loved us that he gave his son. It's not for a particular type of person. So you need to hear this. When we talk about his love, if you think that God can't possibly love you, you are wrong. He has. He does. He can. He will. And if you think, "Well, I don't love God," here's what it says. He still loves you. He loves you still. He loves the world. But the question is, why does God love you? It begs the question, because he says, for he so loved the world. He just finished, he's talking, Jesus is having a conversation with an expert in the law. This is a Bible expert. And Jesus is unpacking the gospel truth to this man. He tells him that he must be born again. And then he points back to the history of the Jewish people and points back to Moses, their great deliverer from Egypt, from out of slavery in Egypt. And he points back to a season where the people of God were being bitten by poisonous snakes and dying. And that God gave a way out, told Moses to make a serpent out of bronze and to lift it up. And as the people looked upon the serpent that Moses was holding, that God would heal them and deliver them. And those people who looked were healed. And Jesus tells this expert in the law this story. And he says that he is like the serpent being lifted up, that when people look at him, they will be healed. They will be delivered. He says, for so God so loved the world. This is how he's done it. This is how he's done it. So why is it that God has loved the world, not just in Jesus, but throughout eternity, throughout history past? Why is it that he loved his people when they were in slavery in Egypt? Why is it that he pulled them out? Why is it that he continued to deliver his own people? Why is it that he loved so thoroughly? Why? I think we got to look at scripture to answer that question. And so if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, here's what it says. It'll be on the screen. It says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim at restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace." And check this out. "Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." The God is the God of love. And then it says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He says this, "Anyone who does not love does not know God because," check this out, "God is love." He's unpacking the history, the gospel truth to this leader, this expert in the law. He says that this is God expressing his love. Why does God love his people? It's because it's his nature. It's who he is. It's what he does. He's the God of love. God is love. Now, just so that we're clear, it doesn't say that love is God. It says that God is love. It's who he is. It comes out of him. I have a daughter. She's 16. Her name is Lydia, and she is artsy. She's creative, and it just kind of oozes out of her. You see it in her style, the outfits that she creates, and she's an artist. She's a painter, and her big thing is acrylic. She dabbles in oil and watercolor and different things, but her big thing is acrylic, and she will take a blank canvas. She'll make a canvas and then take something that's blank and create something beautiful out of it. It just kind of comes out of her. You never have to tell her to be creative. It just happens. It oozes out of her. And in the similar way, you never have to tell God to be loving or to love or to express love to his people because it just kind of oozes out of him. In his book, Unceasing Worship, Harold Bess talks about the nature of people and the nature of God and how people are natural worshipers, how we were created worshipers. Not that we were created to worship or for worship, but that we were created worshipers, that we cannot help but give our attention and our affection and our allegiance to something or someone. It just pours out of us. And the flip side of that is God's unceasing lordship and how he cannot help. It just kind of pours out of him and how he is continually expressing himself and giving himself away to his creation. He just does. It is who he is. He is selfless. It is part of his lordship. And it says here that his love, for God so loved the world. And this type of love is not a selfish love. It's a selfless love. It's in the Greek, it's agape love. There are different types of love in the language that this was written in the ancient Greek. And this type of love is not romantic love. It's not brotherly love. It is not familiar love. It is selfless love. It's a love that expresses itself and elevates human dignity at its own expense. So when God loves in this way, when he agape loves, he elevates the dignity of the people that he expresses that love toward. And he does it at his own expense. He does it at his own expense. So why does God love you? Why does Jesus love you? He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. That's the answer. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Question number two, how has Jesus loved you? How has he loved you? It says here that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. And so when he gave Jesus not only at the cross, but he gave him in the manger. He gave Jesus his son to be an example of what it looks like to love God and love people perfectly sinless. He gave his son not just as an example, but as a sacrifice substituting himself in our place for our sin and shame. That he gave himself, but this is how he gave. How did he actually do it? It says this in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. He says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. When the goodness and loving kindness, that it wasn't begrudging. How has he loved us? It wasn't begrudging, all right? Listen, my kids, the same daughter, Lydia, who's very creative and expressive, right? She is the one of my four children who repeatedly asked me to go on dates, which is awesome. And I never want to, I regretfully have at times been like, fine, I'll take you, right? Why? I had other things going on and I'm begrudgingly taking her out on a date. Does that make sense to you? I love her to death. When she asked me, Dad, would you take me on a date? Yes, I love you. I'll take you on a date. But there have been times when it's not born out of loving kindness and goodness. It's born out of commitment. It's born out of, I'm your dad and I love you and this is what we do. And so I gut it up and I do it. Are you tracking with me? That God's love for us is, how has he loved us? Is he committed to us? Absolutely. But he has loved us with a goodness and a loving kindness. He has said, yes, Lydia, I would love to go on a date with you. Let's go. I'm buying. Right? He says, loving kindness. He says, when he has appeared, he says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That how has he loved us? He has loved us through our sin and shame. It says like this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How has God loved you? He has loved you through your sin and through your shame. My youngest daughter, she's almost 12, and when she was like 3 or 4, I was just reminded of this when I was preparing this message. I used to say to her, I love you so much. And she would say, I know. Just really matter of fact, I know. I'm like, well, how do you know that Daddy loves you so much? And she would reply, because you told me so. Just really matter of fact, because you told me so, that is how I know. Listen, God has told us so, but it's not enough to simply say so. He has shown it. He has shown it. He has given himself. He has loved us through sin and through the shame, and he elevates us at his own expense. Jesus' love for you is not mere words or commitment. His love expressed towards you elevates you at his own expense. And then question number three, why has he loved you? How has he loved you? Question number three, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? He says this, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus? His love for you has been poured out for you, elevating your human dignity, not because you're awesome, but because he is. So the question is, do you believe in whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life? That God has loved the world, but it doesn't mean that the world has loved him back. And those who do love him back, those who believe and place their confidence in Jesus, they will not perish, but have eternal life. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it tells us exactly how do we express that belief in Jesus. And he says this, Romans chapter 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that this is not just some like magic formula that you say, you profess it. You say, I believe in you. He says, if you confess, that word confess does not mean saying something that someone doesn't know. It means being in agreement with. So when we confess to God, we're not telling God something that he doesn't know. He's like, wait, what? No, we are saying, I am in agreement with you. So if you confess with your mouth, being in agreement with him that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. And when you're saved, here's what happens. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it'll be on the screen. He says, therefore, if anyone, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He says, behold, the new has come. In some translations, they take out the behold and they put an exclamation mark there, right? Listen, he's saying, behold, he says, don't miss this. Pay attention to this. You do not want to miss this point. He says, behold, you'll be a new creation. That if you miss everything else, don't miss this. Behold, the old has passed away. The new has come. So the question is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? He has loved you. He has elevated you at his own expense. And he's inviting you in. And for in John chapter 1, he says that all who receive this gift of salvation, he's given the right to become children of God. That you are no longer an orphan, now you are a child. You are no longer an outsider, now you are an insider. And that is good news. So my question for you is, do you believe in Jesus? Where are you at with Jesus? If your answer is yes, I love Jesus. Praise him. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? Heaven is rejoicing because you love Jesus. Right? If that's you, let me ask you a question. Who do you know that needs to know that Jesus loves them too? If you love Jesus, who do you know that needs to know that Jesus loves them too? And if you don't love Jesus, here's my prayer. My prayer is that this Christmas season, his love for you would be inescapable. That every nativity scene you see, every commercial, every time you go to your mom's house and you see the Hallmark movie, every song that you hear, every friend that you bump into, that everything would remind you that Jesus loves you. That everything would just remind you that he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. And that his love expressed towards you elevates your human dignity at his own expense. That he loves you through your sin, through your shame. Not because you're awesome, but because he is. My prayer is that it would be inescapable. Because he loves you. There are a lot of things in life that matter, a lot of biblical truths, a lot of theological truths that can and should and will shape you. But this truth right here, that Jesus loves you, it's the truth. It gives you power. It gives you humility. It gives you a humble confidence to be able to overcome whatever it is that life throws at you. Why? Because the God of the universe has come down and given himself for you. It shapes your identity, the story you tell yourself about yourself. It is God's love expressed towards you and shaping you, becoming more like Jesus. That is good news. That is a promise to hold on to. It is the promise to hold on to. And Jesus loves you. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. And I don't know what your life looks like right now. I know that this season has been just super hard. And in doing ministry for over 2 decades now, I know that this season right now between Thanksgiving and through the new year is particularly heavy. There's like a heaviness that comes with this season. Counseling goes up, crisis seems to go up, and in 2020, it is off the chain. And if you're watching this right now and maybe you have loved ones who've gotten sick or have died. Maybe your marriage is struggling and is on the verge of breaking. Maybe you've lost your job or your bank account is empty. Maybe your kids, adult children, are just struggling and you just don't know how to help them. Whatever it is that you have going on in your life right now, maybe life is just overwhelming and hard. I want you to hear this truth. Jesus loves you. Would you remind yourself of that? Maybe none of these things are hitting you right now in this season, but chances are that you know someone who is being hit by them. Remind them, call them, text them, send a note, tell them Jesus loves you. Maybe even sing a song. Let's pray.